Open them up to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we won't get through the whole chapter today, but up until this point, the Israelites viewed Moses as their leader, the one who communicated God's word to them. And up until now, up until the time that Moses entered into the cloud in the presence of the Lord, he was always around the camp. They always saw him. They always felt his presence. And if Moses did leave to talk to the Lord, he was never gone overnight. His presence always reminded them of the Lord's presence. And as their mediator, he was, so to speak, the one who kept them close to the Lord and the Lord close to them. Moses has now been out of their sight for what seems a very, very long time. And some of the people were starting to get anxious and worried about how they would get to the promised land. Who would lead them? They had run out of patience, and they did not want to wait any longer. So these events that we're going to be going over here begin to unfold actually a few days before Moses comes back down from the mountain. Chapters 32 and 34 really should be studied together in order to be able to understand all that is happening in regard to the Lord and how he deals with Israel's betrayal of the covenant. Of course, there's just no way I can preach through three chapters today, but just to let you know that when you study this, study 32 through 34 together, because there's so much here that we need to learn as far as how God deals with us. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can just gather together. I just thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we cover this and we see the golden idol that your people made and how easily they turned their backs on you, I just pray that you would help this to be a lesson in our own lives, that you are our Lord, you are our master. We owe our obedience to you, and it's not good to disobey you. And we'll see that the Israelites will find this out, that when they made a covenant with you, they should have kept it, and they did not. Father, as we study through this, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to be able to learn lessons from this. Help us to be able to take your word and apply it to our lives, and help us not to be lean or lax in our own obedience to you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning with verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together around Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, before we look at this passage, we need to remember that the people have already agreed to obey everything that the Lord has said. They have agreed to be his people, and they have agreed to worship him as the only true God. The cloud, which represented God's presence, was still in their sight as it covered the mountain. They still had manna in the morning. Every morning they still got up, collected the manna that God had provided for them, and they had water from the rock. So this is what makes what is about to take place such a grievous sin against the Lord. The Israelites have been camped at the foot of the mountain for almost 6 weeks now. They have not seen Moses for almost 40 days, and they were becoming impatient. Some of the people, not all of them, were getting tired of waiting around, and they wanted to get moving toward the promised land. They decided enough is enough, and they gathered around Aaron and demanded that he make a god or gods who could go before them and lead them into the land. They show their contempt and their distrust for Moses by accusing him of abandoning them. Where is he? This man Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt and told us he would lead us into the promised land, where is he now? How quickly they had forgotten all that the Lord had done for them. How quickly they had forgotten how it was the Lord's power, his strength, that had gotten them out of Egypt in the first place. They were giving credit for their deliverance to Moses, this man that brought us up out of Egypt, and now he was gone, and they felt that they needed to take things into their own hands. They have all but forgotten how terrified. Remember when they first saw the Lord and he gave the commands? They were absolutely terrified. Even Moses said, "I was trembling." But they forgot how terrified they were in God's presence when he spoke his commandments to them, and how they had asked Moses to be their representative, the one who would speak to God on their behalf and then communicate God's word to them. Now, they've forgotten the fear of the Lord and how quickly they abandoned their faith and trust in the Lord's goodness toward them. Their faith, their trust, their devotion, and their obedience to the Lord was now being tested. What would they do? Unlike us, they could not see what was happening behind the scenes. We can see Moses was currently with the Lord, and the Lord was giving Moses instruction on building a tabernacle where the Lord could dwell in their presence. The Lord was also providing plans for priests and a sacrificial system that would allow them to maintain their relationship with the Lord. God had a plan that would allow Israel the opportunity to experience all of his blessings. Now, part of the worshiping the Lord is having the patience to wait on him when it comes, he feels so far away. And I'm sure there are times in our lives when God just, he doesn't feel close. He just feels far away. Where is he? The faith to continue to trust him, even though one cannot see what the Lord is doing behind the scenes. The faith to believe that no matter what the circumstances, God is there working everything out for our good. But it seems faith was lacking among the people. All they could see was the cloud had not moved over the last month. And Moses seems to have disappeared. By sight, it seems that God was refusing to even move from the mountain and lead them into the land like he said he would. And Moses, where was he? Apparently, he abandoned them. So both God and Moses have abandoned the people in their minds. Their gathering around Aaron implies a hostile crowd, intent on forcing Aaron to comply with all their demands. It appears to be a threatening situation for Aaron. Can you imagine? He's the man that was left in charge, and all of a sudden he's surrounded by a whole crowd demanding that he make a god for them, or gods. Verse 2 says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now, Imagine being Aaron. One wonders what was going through Aaron's mind that would cause him to give in to the crowd when he knew better. Was it fear for his life? Was he afraid? Was it fear for standing up against the crowd? Because there are a lot of them. Was it his longing for acceptance? His fear of being abandoned by the people, or perhaps being humiliated and having others look down on him? And the other question is where was her and the elders as this was happening? I mean, if we remember, Moses had left Aaron in charge along with her and the elders of Israel. So this confrontation with Aaron was not something that just happened overnight. They just didn't wake up this morning to decide they were going to charge Aaron. This has been going through the camp for a while. They were talking about it. They were getting tired of it. And I'm sure the elders must have been aware of the mood change among the people within the camp. Why didn't they come to Aaron's side and stand with him? Why did they just leave him by himself? You know, Aaron, of all people, should have had the sense to warn the people not to fall into idolatry. I mean, remember, after all, God had used Aaron as Moses' helper in delivering them out of the land of Egypt. He was well aware of God's presence and power. There was no doubt in his mind. What he should have done was say, hey, wait a minute. All of us have witnessed the miraculous power of the Lord in bringing us this far. Didn't all of you agree to make Moses your leader when you asked him to be the mediator between you and God? All of you can still see the cloud on the mountain, and all of you know that Moses entered the cloud into God's presence, and he entered it to receive God's law on tablets of stone. When he entered it, he said he would return. He said he's coming back. Now, maybe he didn't say how long he would be gone, but that was probably because God didn't tell him. He didn't know. And need I remind you, it is God and not Moses who delivered us and promised to bring us into the promised land? By showing contempt for God's chosen leader, Moses, aren't you really showing contempt for God? You know, I know it seems like Moses has been gone for a very long time, but hey, let's step back. Let's be patient and continue to wait for him to return. You know what? When God is ready, he will send Moses back to us. This is what he should have said. But it seems Aaron caves into their demands. How foolish and how sad. I mean, isn't it ridiculous when you read this to think that Aaron, of all people, would fall for the crowd? And of course, we know if we were in Aaron's shoes, we would have never caved in, would we? We would have never allowed the crowd to intimidate us. We would never have been concerned about what they or others might do to us or what they thought of us. We would never let our family or our friends or the people we work with or even strangers cause us to compromise our stand for the Lord, would we? We always stand up for the Lord, don't we? So if we were there, we would have never reacted the way that Aaron did. So Aaron tells them to give him all their gold jewelry, which they were willing to do, and he fashions a golden calf. I mean, to give Aaron the benefit of the doubt here, maybe he suggested that they give him their gold jewelry, thinking that they would be unwilling to part with something so valuable. Maybe the crowd would just break it up and say, oh, I didn't realize this was going to cost me so much. Let's just, you know, step back and take a minute here. Maybe we ought to go back to our tents and discuss this with our wives and our children. Although he was unwilling to take a stand against the people, maybe he could, in a roundabout way, get them to change their minds. So we're just going to give them the benefit of the doubt on this. But if this was his intent, it didn't work. See, the people had no qualms about taking the gold that God had given them when he allowed them to plunder Egypt. Remember where they got this in the first place? God said, you're going to plunder Egypt. I'm going to cause them to give you all this treasure. But rather than using it for the Lord, they had no qualms about using it to make their own gods and using it to fulfill their own evil desires. And if Aaron was trying in some roundabout way to prevent the people from falling into idolatry, you have to ask, why did he follow through with fashioning a golden calf? We are not told how Aaron made the calf, other than that he fashioned it with a graving tool. Oh, he fashioned it with a graving tool. That's breaking the commandment right there. No graven images. You do not put a tool to anything for God. You know, so maybe what he did, perhaps he made some type of intricately detailed mold, and then he melted the gold down, and then he poured it into the mold, and it was beautiful what he made. And then this in itself would have taken several days to make. So we know that Moses is still up there getting instructions. And here, days before he came back, if they'd have just waited a few more days, they'd have been okay. But no, they couldn't. So this is happening. And I'm sure Aaron took his time. He probably did the best job that he could on this. So I'm sure that it took him a few days to do all this work. So when Aaron was finished, he presented the golden calf to the people, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They really liked what Aaron made. It was really nice. It was great. Aaron did a nice job. And after witnessing the miracles of the true God, it's hard to believe that they would be stupid enough to believe that they could make a god with their own hands. It reveals the depravity and the blindness of the human heart, what sin does to it. The truth of God was right there before their eyes, and yet they chose not to see it. It kind of reminds us of what we're told in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Everyone in the world, whether they hear God's word, is without excuse. Because you can see God in the handiwork of everything around us. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And right now, this passage explains Israel, God's chosen people. This is exactly what they were doing. They knew God was there. They didn't care. Verse 5 says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" You know, perhaps it bothered Aaron when he heard them say the statement, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he any maybe we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt again. Maybe he wanted to remind them that it was the Lord and not the calf that delivered them. So by calling tomorrow's festivities a feast to the Lord, perhaps he thought he could get the people to refocus on the Lord. If anything, maybe he was trying to excuse his own actions by giving it the appearance of acceptable worship. Don't we do that sometimes with our own selves? We like to give our failures a religious taste, so it kind of looks like we, you know, our intentions were to do this for the Lord. So if this was the purpose of his proclamation, he did not help his cause by building the altar in front of the calf. Why not go at least a few hundred yards away from it? No, he builds it in front of the calf. Verse 6 says, and they rose up on the early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Everything they did corrupted the true worship of God. They made an idol to represent God. They took the burnt offerings and the peace offerings meant only for the Lord, and they perverted it by offering it up to an idol. They ate and drank in honor of their new idol, and it says then they got up and they played as if they'd done nothing wrong. It seems when it came to God, they wanted to dictate the relationship. They forgot about the covenant. They wanted to make the covenant and make God agree with it. They wanted all of his blessings, but none of his rules. And this is a quote from R.C. Sproul. He made this comment, and I kind of like it. Said, the cow graven gave no law and demanded no obedience. It has no wrath or justice or holiness to be feared. It was deaf, dumb, and impotent. But at least it could not intrude on their fun and call them into judgment. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. So, meanwhile, on the mountain, God had finished giving Moses his instructions while all this is going on, and the two stones, tablets with his Ten Commandments. Then the Lord tells Moses to go down to the people who Moses brought out of Egypt because they have corrupted themselves. The Lord tells Moses exactly what they've done. He calls them a stiff-necked people, which can mean a stubborn or unregenerate people. The Lord tells Moses, leave me alone, that I may pour out my wrath and destroy them. And then I will make a great nation out of you. So what we are witnessing is God's hatred of sin. God's divine nature, his holiness, his justice demanded Israel's destruction here. He had made a covenant with Israel, and they willingly agreed to the terms of it. They knew that obeying God's law would bring them the blessings of life, and their disobedience to his law would bring them the curse of death. The nation has broken the covenant agreement, and the Israelites deserve to be completely destroyed off the face of the earth. Now, before this moment, God had always addressed Israel as his people. He even told the Pharaoh that Israel was his son. Even when they failed to obey God as he was bringing them to the mountain of God, He didn't disown them as his people. But now things were different. Now God addresses them as Moses' people. Uh-oh. They had willingly agreed to his covenant under the penalty of being cut off as God's people. And despite all the goodness God had poured out on them, his people chose to reject him. Yet there's still hope that God's wrath could be appeased, or at least hope that the nation would not be completely wiped out here. See, the key in this conversation is, I'm going to destroy them, so go away and don't stop me. See, God even offered Moses a little incentive to go away by telling him that he would make Moses into a great nation. See, God had told Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. But God had appointed Moses to be the mediator between the Israelites and himself. This opened the door for Moses not to let him alone so that he could destroy the Israelites. Had Moses walked away, Israel's fate would have been sealed. God would have established a new nation with Moses as his father. They wouldn't be known as the Israelites today. They'd probably be known as the Mosites. But as we see, Moses was not concerned with making his own name great. He was concerned with the honor and glory of his God and also the welfare of his people. No matter how bad they were, he was concerned with them. He revealed his love for God and he revealed his love for his people. Verse 11 says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So first he asked God why he would let his anger burn against his people. And then Moses reminds God that they were his people whom he chose to bring out of Egypt by the might of his own power. They're not my people. They were not his people because, and of course, the Israelites weren't God's people because they chose God. Now, they did not come knocking on God's door saying, make us your people. God came knocking on their door saying, I'm going to make you my people. This also applies to those of us who are saved. None of us sought Christ. Christ sought us. None of us have a right to brag about anything. If Christ hadn't come to seek and to save, we'd be lost too. Verse 12 says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So secondly, he is concerned with God's reputation here, his honor and his glory. I mean, what would Egypt say if God brought them out of their country just to slay them here at the foot of the mountain? I mean, after all, didn't he tell the Pharaoh that Israel was his son? I mean, what kind of father goes to all the trouble of freeing his son out of slavery only to bring him into the desert and slay him? I mean, what kind of reputation are you going to have, Lord? Moses pleads for the mercy on behalf of the people. Turn from your fierce anger, he says. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Verse 13 says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou sweareth by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Thirdly, here he reminds the Lord of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a promise he gave by swearing an oath by his own self. He swore to himself because there was no one greater to swear by. A promise to multiply them into a great nation and where God would give them a land that they could call their own. if you wipe out the people, Moses is telling them, you will be breaking your promise to yourself. And you can't do that, God. You can't break your promise because you promised yourself. Verse 14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he brought to do unto his people. Psalm 106:19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. See, the Lord relented and did not bring his people the disaster that he had threatened. He relented because he allowed Moses as his chosen mediator to turn away his wrath. Had there been no mediator, there would be nothing that could have prevented the Israelites from God pouring out his wrath and wiping them off the face of the earth. And this gives us a picture of who God is. In his divine nature, God must punish sin. He has no choice. Here we see his hatred of sin and the penalty that his divine nature demands to be poured out against all those who break his laws. God's hatred of sin cannot be watered down. It cannot be taken lightly as if he can wink at those who disobey him. It's just a little sin. Wink, wink. I'll let it go. This is what every human being needs to understand. If you sin, you will be punished. If you sin, you deserve to die, and you deserve to be punished, and you deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. He is the holy God Israel met at Mount Sinai, the one who caused them to tremble in fear. He is the holy God of the whole human race, and this should cause all of us to tremble in fear. But we are also shown another side of God's divine nature, one that consists of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. This is revealed in his providing a mediator who can stand in the breach to turn away his wrath so that he does not destroy us. Every human being is guilty of breaking God's law. Each of us deserve to face the fierce wrath of God. Each of us deserve to be destroyed and separated from God forever. See, our problem is we are born in sin. We have inherited Adam's sin nature. Sin is in our nature, and it's what we do naturally. It comes easy. There is nothing that we can do to change ourselves, and there is nothing we can do to avert God's wrath. We are completely helpless before a holy God. Yet even though we are sinners, even though we are God's enemies, even though we are born hating God, he still loves us. Because he loves us, he has given us an opportunity to escape his wrath and to become one of his chosen people. God did this by providing us with a mediator who can stand between us and God to turn away his wrath. God has taught us through his law and with his covenant with Israel that in order for us to live, something must die in our place. It had to be someone who was without sin. An innocent victim had to be someone who would be willing to take on the full wrath of, full blunt of God's wrath, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, and experience death in our place. Who would do that? This is what Christ did for us. The Son of God took on flesh in order to be a mediator who could represent both God and man. Being God, he could forgive sin. Being a man, he could represent us as our mediator before God. Being a sinless man, he would be able to offer himself up as a sacrifice for mankind's sin. See, God's holiness demands he punish sin. Christ willingly took on the punishment that we deserved. Jesus was the innocent Lamb of God who did not deserve to face God's wrath. The man who knew no sin was punished for our sins. He took the wrath of God upon himself as he hung upon the cross, and he tasted death in our place. Everyone who is willing to repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ can be forgiven for their sin. They can become a child of God. God can offer this forgiveness to us because he has already poured out all of his wrath for our sins on Jesus as he hung on that cross. So his wrath has been satisfied. His justice, his holiness has been satisfied because of his Son. He took everything that we deserved and took it out on Jesus. By placing our faith in Jesus, we can become one of God's chosen people, whom God will one day make perfect. He will give us a resurrected body, a body not corrupted by sin, that has a new nature, incapable of sinning or breaking God's law ever again. Hallelujah. That's a miracle in itself, to think that God can perfect us. I can't even imagine it. Can't imagine what perfection is. None of us can. But it is conditional. Jesus may have died for the sins of the whole world, but only those who are willing to repent and place their faith in him will be saved. Those who choose not to repent and place their faith in Christ will have to face the wrath of God and pay the penalty for their sins, which leads to death. See, God said, I've taken all my wrath and anger out for your sin out on my Son. But you have to believe that I did that. You have to put your faith in my Son. You have to repent, and I will forgive you. But if you don't, then I'm going to pour out my wrath on you. And if you read toward the end of Revelation, it says there's this white, great white throne judgment. Everything in the whole universe disappears, and there you are, standing before God if you're not saved. And if you think the Israelites trembled in fear, you're going to be so frightened that you're not even going to be able to say a word when you stand in front of a holy God to face his wrath for your sin. But see, Jesus paid the penalty for those sins. You don't have to face that wrath. You have a choice, and what you choose will determine where you spend eternity. See, Israel knew that God existed. They couldn't deny it. And yet many of those within the nation chose to reject him anyway. They would rather make a golden calf, an idol, a god made with their own hands, one that does not demand holiness or give you rules that you need to follow. Isn't that the way the world is? They don't bother me with God. Don't give me rules. Don't tell me I'm accountable. I want to live however I want to live. And this is what Israel wanted, some of them. They wanted a man made God who lets you do whatever you want to do. But this little God made with your own hands will not prevent you from facing the wrath of an eternal God who is the creator of all things. Of course, 15 and 16 will end there. It says, and Moses turned, went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both of their sides, on the one side and on the other where they are written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God given unto up on the tablets. So next week we will take over right there. Let's find out how Moses reacts after he walks down the mountain. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, just as you've given Israel a mediator in Moses, who was just a man, and you did that so he could communicate and between you and your people, and also you allowed him to avert your wrath in this respect. And this is just Moses was a type of Christ, because this is what Jesus did for us. We deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to be separated from you for all eternity. But yet Christ stood in the gap. He stood in the breach. He stood between us and you. And he paid that penalty. He took that wrath upon himself. Help us to understand this, Father. But for those of us who want to have our own golden calf, made with our own image, we need to understand that unless we repent, unless we place our faith in Christ, when we die, we will face that wrath. Father, help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.